chapter 28. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I've got my page turned to the wrong page. It's chapter 27. Hallelujah. Got it now. I'd like to read just a couple verses. I'm taking up in the middle of the story, but we will be going back, and I just didn't want to stand and read the whole passage this morning in our hearing. This is the area I wish to focus on. It'll take me a little while to get to these verses. But I wish to share verse 31 and verse 32. I wish to draw my title this morning. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. I wish to preach a message this morning, "Cut the Ropes." Cut the ropes. Can you say amen to the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I wish to use this passage. Oftentimes we, as ministers or Sunday school teachers or fathers or anyone, or mothers who teach the Word of God, will take a particular story or a passage to derive a principle, to derive a concept of where we are today. We do that often. We don't oftentimes tell our children to get a sling, go out and kill the giants, but we do in a spiritual sense. And oftentimes we use the applications, we take the stories and apply them. And I wish to do this, as far as I know, has probably never been applied this way, this particular passage, but it just really stuck out to me. And I wish to compare this story of Paul's voyage to Rome. It's a very interesting voyage. None to say. I actually have some copies. I wasn't sure how to present them. I wish I had a big projector and could have put it on a projector. But I got a really interesting map of the voyage of Paul leaving Jerusalem and ending up over in Italy, backwards there. Ending up in Italy. I want you to look at it. It's an interesting voyage because it is not the usual path that a boat would take. It's not the path that it would go, but it is the path that God sent him on. It's the path that the Lord had done. And I wish to look and compare this story. I'll be getting there to the church momentarily. And compare this voyage, Paul's voyage to Rome, to the church. And where we are today. And I'll get to that. But I'd like to go back and just refresh our memory this morning. It should be a very familiar story. I'd like to take just a few moments and just look at what happened and what Paul done and how it broke down. And I wish to break this story up into four sections, four simple points. Tried to keep them all with a particular letter. Brother Woods, Brother Messer often does that. It's helpful for me to be able to remember the message. If you can remember a particular point, you can later draw that one verse and then you can remember what he was talking about. Oftentimes, it's often been said that if you can get 10% of a message, you've done good. Because they're spitting it out there just as fast as it comes, and a lot of it doesn't really sink in. But if you can get one word and draw to that, maybe it'll help you. I'd like to deal with the decision, the decay, the dedication, and the deliverance. The decision, the decay, the dedication, and then the deliverance of Paul's voyage to Rome. Passage starts out in verse 1, 27:1, When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus of Macedonia and Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when he was launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, We came to Myra and Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarcely were come over against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, which is nigh unto the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and their winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loose thence and sailed close by Crete. And not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as they were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and for there shall not an hair fall from your head if of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took meat. And we were all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Thank you for your indulgence. That's a lot of reading. But I wish to go back and just read the story instead of just grabbing pieces along the way. It is an interesting story. One that Paul, even in his pedigree, will later tell us about. Shipwrecked. He will put that in part. It became such a memorable part of the life of the Apostle Paul that when he writes letters, he reminds them, I have done this. This has happened for your good. I have had to endure these things, and it becomes such a monumental experience in the life of Paul that it becomes scripture forever. It's written for you and I as a purpose, and I wish this morning to go back and realize that it's just not an interesting story. There are some principles that we can draw from it. There are some things that we can learn, that we can pull out of this and see what happens. I want to specifically look at these four areas, what happened to the Apostle Paul. The first thing I want to deal with is the decision. The first thing it says is at the time in verse 9, that they'd already come past the fast. Literally, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement had already come past, putting it somewhere around late September or early October. Now they're already at the end of the year. It's not so much, you know, oftentimes when you're in West Virginia and you read about it's wintertime, well, the ocean's done froze over and the snows are flying and they can't make it. Well, they probably didn't have such that, but the winds was not with them. It was a bad time. It was a time that storms were blowing. It's the winter time. It is cold. They do have that chance. They're over there in the Mediterranean. It is like they're in a cold climate. But nonetheless, it's winter. It's not a good time to sail. It's already headed on to the middle of September, late September, early October. The year has already passed. And they're not, shouldn't leave. Paul says you shouldn't leave. It's a bad time. We need to stay right here. I'm telling you, it's a bad time to leave this place. You need to stay here. Verse 12 tells us, but the more part had advised to depart. Now, I never caught that before. This is the first time. Literally, most translations describe that or use the word the majority. The majority had made the decision of those men on the ship, it's time to leave. It's time to leave. There's time for us to go. There was other men that made the decision. I don't know, Brother Al just kind of gave you that symbol. There was two particular men that made the final decision. One's the soldier. The other one's the shipman, the man that owns the ship. He's got to get his cargo. We know he's carrying laden. He knows he has cargo that he's got to get across the sea. He doesn't want to lose money. He doesn't want to lose his profits, but as well, these soldiers and these other men, they don't want to stay. There's men that says, I want to get out of this little island. I don't want to stay here all winter. You mean we got to wait clear till April? The winds are ready to flow. We got to be here 5 months, 6 months. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay. I'm losing money. I don't want to stay here because I'm away from my family. I don't want to stay here because it puts me here all alone. I want to go home, and the majority ruled. The majority stepped up to the plate and they cast votes and they did not look at the big picture. It was late in the year. The time was far spent. It was dangerous. But the majority ruled anyway. And the decision was made. All of a sudden in verse 13, the Bible says that a south wind began to blow. All of a sudden they realize they're heading that way. The south wind's to their back. They're heading north. They realize, oh man, this is good traveling. I mean, they done got it. The wind began to blow in the right direction. It seemed like everything was fine. The majority's ruling. They don't want to stay. They're ready to go. Everything's good. Let's go. And they get on the boat and they begin to head out. Everything is pointing to this decision not to stay. But there's still one voice crying out, we need to stay here. It's not good to travel at this time. Paul tells them, he says, you're going to lose your prophets. You're going to lose your ship. You could lose your lives. You may never get home anyhow. It's not a good time to travel. We need to stay right here. But now the decision has been made. Not only that as well, now they go into verse 14 and they entered into the storm. The decision has been made. Here they are. They've looked at it. They've weighed out the situation. They've looked at it. And here's the problem. There's one voice who is a prisoner, who is an outcast, who is a reject that stands different than everyone else. And who are you going to listen to? You going to listen to the majority? Are you going to listen to one crying out? Are you going to listen to the single man that's standing out saying it don't make sense, but the weather's good? Everything's flowing just right. It's pretty. It's odd this time of year, but we've got the wind. It's ready to flow. Let's go. In that part of the Mediterranean, there's no particular current. Oftentimes when you go and you look when they left in the Mayflower, when you look at the course they traveled and got over into America, they traveled, I forget what that current is, the Atlantic current, I forget what it's called. Forgive me, that current that flows, there's a natural current that ships often use. It kind of takes them down. If you look at it on a map, you'd say, man, everyone knows that the mathematical equation is that the shortest distance is between two points. And you go from point A to point B, but man, when they go down here, they go back up around this way to get where they're going because they're following a current. But this particular area, this particular ocean doesn't have those direct currents. They are solely dependent upon the wind. They wait upon the wind. They're waiting for it to go and the wind began to blow. It's a soft wind. It's just that right wind. You know, it ain't a harsh wind, Brother John, of a storm. It's not something that's going to blow them out of the water. It's just a simple little storm, a little wind that begins to blow real pretty and says, you're going that way, head that direction. And they decided, that's what we need to do. Hey, the wind's just right. We often look at that and say, well, that wasn't a good decision maker. It was a good decision maker. They had looked at the circumstance. That was what they were waiting for. That was the sign they needed. The majority said it, and the decision was made, and they set sail. And now they've entered into the storm. Then it comes to the decay. Verse 15 tells us they couldn't bear that storm. They get into the middle of the storm, and now, because of the decision, the decay in the process begins to take place. It begins to flow out now. They look and they're not able to handle it. They realize, Brother John, that wasn't just a little southwestern storm. Now we got a Euroclydon. We got a major tempest that's blowing. We got a named storm, if I will, here in North Carolina. It's already took a name. It's ready to flow. I mean, a lot of people argue. You can read 100 commentaries about that Euroclydon. I'm not here to debate what it means. The only thing I know, they were in the middle of a horrendous storm. I mean, their boats are rocking and are reeling and it's spinning them around. They get right in the middle of the Mediterranean and they're going round and around and around and around. It ain't going nowhere, Brother John. The boat's being beat to pieces. Right. And they made a critical decision. They waited out. Now they got to do it again. Right in the middle, this is what happens. In the middle of the decay, in the middle of the process, they said they let her drive. All right, let her go. It's all we can do now, boys. We've done all we can do. We're just going to go with the flow. We're going to let her go. And they turned her loose. They let the sails begin to roll. And now they're going with the flow of the wind. They're allowing the storm to take them where they want to go and do what it wants to do with the ship. And now everything has begun to decay in their lives. Verse 17 tells us that now they come down to this little island. They get down. Oh, let me show you here. Pass it around. This really helped me in this passage. I really like this little map. I don't know if, I know it's small, and I know a lot of people probably not going to be able to see it, but over here is Jerusalem. They begin to sail all the way up. They go from Jerusalem to Caesarea. They get all the way up here and head over to Myra. And then they get over here, and the Bible says because when they left, they decided to leave right here. From this little town, that's where they decided, we're leaving. The winds are fair. Normally, they'd have just headed right along the coast and kept. But because the winds begin to blow, they head under the island of Crete. Because now the winds are not going the right direction and they can't go straight across above Crete. They needed the shelter of that island. They needed the blocking of the wind to protect them because they've made a bad decision. And they float all the way down here to Crete. Now, this little picture is Crete. This over here is where we're headed to the Fair Havens. Right here, this little island is that little island blew up for you. When they get down here, they're flying, they're going right. They get as close to the coast because they need that protection from that storm. They get all the way around and then they come down to that little island, Claudia. Right down there, and the Bible says when they got to Claudia that the ship's ready to fall apart. Literally. And the Bible says that they used helps and they began to undergird the ship. Literally, what they did is they took ropes, more or less, I'm sure it was ropes. Some people even say that they used cables. It's still a modern day practice. How does far back in that? Oh, that's amazing with the metal ships we got. What you do is you have to get under the ship all the way around it, and the whole ship, you literally take ropes and wrap the ship. And you drag that thing, you undergird it. You have to wrap the ship. They begin to wrap that ship as tight as a drum. Here, Brother John, pass that around. They began to undergird the ship and they had to rein it in. Had to tighten her up. They're back. Why? Because it's falling apart. Now what they begin to do is they realize that their decision has brought decay. So what they have to do is they got to put props under it, Brother Doug. What they got to do is, do you see where I'm headed? Don't that sound like the church? They begin to prop it up and begin to wrap that old boat as tight as they could get it because now they're stuck. They gotta go. We ain't got no choice now. We've done that. We're reaping the fruits of our decision. We've got to go forward, and they're doing everything they can do to hold the thing together. Now they begin to undergird the ship. Problem is, the undergirding isn't helping. If you've got a common sense tells you on a wooden vessel, if it's coming apart, you get holes. And holes brings on water, and water brings on the bottom. And now they got to do something. They begin to lighten the load. They begin to take the laden, which they thought they were going to save, that they thought they were going to get all this money, and they cast it right out in the ocean. Right out into the sea. It's now 100% lost. It's no good to them. It's destroyed. And they begin to cast all of that and to lighten the ship. Not only to the point that they got rid of the freight. In verse 9, I want you to notice this. Verse 19. Not only in verse 18, they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Literally, the ship's sailing equipment. Now they've got to a point and it's gotten so heavy that all the extra ropes, all the extra canvas, all the extra supplies that are needed to keep that ship going, they threw it away. They cast it off everything they needed. Now they've only got just a, they got the only thing they got ready to cast, we'll see it here in a little bit, is the mainsail. That's it. The rest of the tackling is either used to hold the ship together or it's cast into the ocean. Now there they are. They have come to a place that their decision of the majority has brought decay of the whole. The decision of the majority, and I'm going to preach it hard, has brought the decay of the whole. Now they come to the place of dedication. In verse 21, the Bible says, "But after long abstinence..." Now, I have heard this preached, taught my entire life, that Paul slips away, goes down in the ship, begins to pray and seek God, and after he's away for a long time, he comes back in the front. You ever heard a taught and preached that way? Anybody ever heard that? My only one? Preach God. The word literally means to go without food. means they're fasting. Literally, the Greek word means to fast. Only time in Scripture. Paul hasn't left. He's right in the middle of the crowd. He's right there with them. He's a prisoner. It ain't like he's got free reign. He's right there in the middle of the ship, and it says, after a long time of fasting, Paul stands up. Now it comes to dedication. Paul stands up in the middle of the same crowd. Paul's with them, Brother John. He's right in the middle of the problem. Because of the majority's decision, it has brought decay to the whole. And Paul stands up after absence. I want you to know something. It takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of doing without and a lot of hurt and a lot of harm and a lot of hardship for people to listen. My granddaddy told my mama, Shirley, if you can't listen, you'll feel. If you're not willing to obey and listen to the commands, you got to feel. Paul doesn't just immediately jump up when the storm said, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. He waited for a little while until they're hungry. He waited till they don't have nothing left. The ship's coming apart. The tackling's in the water. And he says, after he's got their attention, God has got their attention, Paul stood up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Lord help me. I want to keep it here going. I want to start preaching. Paul stands up and says, I told you this was coming. I told you that we should have stayed. Now, I want you to know something. Paul could not have done that when the storm first arose. He couldn't have did it. Paul waited for the opportunity, Brother John. And the Bible tells us what Paul waited for after long abstinence. After they're broken, after they're hungry, after their bodies are weary, after the hope has been taken away, they began to reap the fruits of their decision, and Paul stands up. And he begins to hold to the dedication that he had from the beginning. He never changed his mind, even though the majority went a different direction, even though the winds were there. He's in the middle of it. And now he's made the decision that he stands up and says, I'm dedicated to God. And he gives them four things. One, he stands up. Two, he reminded them of the past. I told you this was coming. I told you we was going to lose the cargo. I told you we was going to lose the ship. And he also told them they was all going to die. Not only of the ship and the lading, but of much people. Much harm to us. But now he stands up and he tells them, I told you the ship was gone. I told you the cargo was gone. And he reminded them. The third thing he tells them in his dedication is that the angel of the Lord has stood with me tonight. He talked with God. Dedication talks with God. That's what he does. Paul says, this is what I've been doing. I've been praying. While it's all falling apart and everything's going around, I'm still holding to the same position I held in the beginning. I'm standing up telling you like I stood up in the beginning. I've told you this is where we were going. I told you this is where we were headed. And Paul says, I've talked with God tonight. And he says, that God, I trust Him. I trust Him. I don't know about you, but He gets my attention. It got their attention. They begin to listen. They're thinking about what He's saying. They've had the decision. They've had the decay. They've had a man of dedication. The decision of the majority, the decay of the whole, and now the decision of the few will bring the deliverance of the Lord. Now Paul tells them, in verse 30, they get up there, they begin to let that boat down, Brother John. The Bible says under color, under pretense, under falseness. They were looking for a deliverance. They saw it, and it isn't the soldiers, it's the shipmen. It's the ones that know how to navigate that little dinghy. I don't know if that's what they called it, that lifeboat. They knew what to do with it. They knew how to get it into the water, out of the boat, in the middle of a storm. And if anyone had the right or the ability to get to shore in that boat, it was these men. They had it. They get up there. They realize something. Just like they did on the Titanic. There's not enough lifeboats for the amount of people we got. So what we got to do is put it over the side, we'll sneak away, and we're going to be saved by this here little boat. Paul looks over and he reminds them, he says, these men's got to stay in the ship. I want you to notice that, verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, who can't be saved? Ye. Doesn't say nothing about them. He doesn't say nothing about the shipman that's getting ready to get in the boat. Paul looks at these men of authority and says, if these men don't stay, you're going to die. Not them, you. It's your choice. You've got to make the decision. If you allow them to go, Paul doesn't take authority into his own hands. Brother Josh, not his to take. He doesn't run over there and pull out a sword and cut the ropes loose. He looks, he sees it. He is a spiritually discerned man. The soldiers ain't catching it. It's the Apostle Paul that looks over and realizes these men are about ready to go another way. They think they're going to get delivered another way. And Paul tells them, if you let them go, you're going to die. They got to abide in the ship. And the Bible says they went over and they cut off the ropes. And they cut off any way of deliverance. No other way. The only route to go is they cut it off. Yes. Third thing they do is they commit themselves to the sea. Verse 40. Now they realize all is lost. They've taken food. They begin to realize, man, Paul tells them, you've been 14 days without food. You need to eat. That abstinence. Paul is somewhere, we see what happens the first day, the second, and the third day. But sometime after that is when Paul stands up. We don't know if it's the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day, the eighth day, or whatever day it was. At one point, Paul stands up and says, of those 14, and tells them, we need to stay here. God's going to deliver us. God's going to set us free. I believe God. I trust God. He preaches the same message that He's always preached. God is with us. We don't need to go, but here we are. And I tell you what's going to happen. Because of your bad decision, God has spoke to me. And I've got to get to Rome. God's told me that's where I'm going. I've got to go. And because I'm going to Rome, every one of you is going to be saved. That's where I'm headed. And because of that reason, He doesn't say because you've got families or because you've got cargo. He says because I have got to get to Rome, you're going to be delivered. You're going to make it. You're going to get there. And now they begin Paul reaches down and he goes over and he takes up some food. And he says, you need to eat. And they begin to pray. Now I want you to know something. The rankest sinners, when they're in this situation, when someone prays, if I'd ask you, every one of you can probably tell the experiences. When your old rotten family, just like my old rotten family, when they're ungodly and the bottom falls out of the family, someone begins to pray, all reverence just seems to happen. I mean, a hush falls over, everyone bows their head. I mean, they realize something. Hey, we are in the hands of a just God. This is it. We're out of control. We got no more. They ain't arguing with Him now, Brother Ross. They ain't saying, no, we don't believe you. The majority's not jumping up and saying, oh, but we're going to make it. Yeah, my fair. Paul says, I'm telling you what, God's going to deliver us. God's on our side. And he begins to pray. And he blesses the food. And he doesn't give to eat. He eats it. And he shows them everything's going to be all right. This is a man of confidence. This is a man of security. He knows in whom he believes. He puts his trust in God. He begins to pray in the presence of the mouth. He begins to eat. The Bible says, and they did it as well. They began to eat. They eat. They were strengthened. And after that, the Bible says that they took the rest of the cargo and the wheat. Now it's all lost. They've come to the bottom, Brother Ross. Not only have they got rid of the ship's tackle, now they don't even have no food. It's live or die. It's make it to shore or die. God's going to deliver. If we ain't done, they cast out the food. Now they've cast out their food. And the Bible says they committed themselves to the sea. Okay, see, do what you're going to do with us. And finally, the last part of the deliverance says they escaped all to land. Verse 44. Now I'd like to go back. I'd like to pull this into the church where you and I are today and what we need to see. Where are we headed? Our church is going in a specific direction. And we don't need to miss it. We need to get on board with what God is doing. The Spirit is speaking. But I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. The church made a decision some years ago that they said that God's coming. The Lord is coming. They looked at it. They said, we're late. So every church has done it. Every denomination. Most of us, it is what it is. Most of us have come out of the Church of God or assemblies or something of such. But it's not just those Pentecostal churches. It's all churches that have done this simple principle. They come to a place, they realize, we're not going. We need to change. We need to build our churches. We're late in the game. God tells us to win. And they begin to implement and to make a decision. Churches said, what we're going to do is implement programs. We're going to implement things in our lives. And we're going to do this because it's good for the whole. It will build it. Matter of fact, the Church of God had the motto back in, I believe it was in the 80s or the late 70s, early 80s, double in a decade. That was their decision. We're going to prosper. That wasn't just the Church of God, but many of your mainstream churches and faiths have held to the same principle. We're going to build. We got to build. We're late in the game. The year's far spent. Jesus is coming. We need it in. Matter of fact, right now, church attendance is more down than it's ever been. We're late in the game. We've got to build the church. And they began to build it. They made a decision. And there was a few that stood up and said, we can't do this. We're not going this route. But the majority stood up and said, this is what we need to do. This is good for the church. And the majority of the church, there was a few that began to cry out. There's only a few in America that's began to cry out. We are late in the game. Our church has become, or the world, America, is late in the game, Brother John. The day is at hand, the night is far spent. Jesus is about to come, and we have come to a place of decision. And we may come to a place that we need to decide. Are we going with the majority, or are we going to stay with the few? Are we going forward? I want you to know the majority says that the Spirit's not right. The majority says that holiness is not right. That external standards is not right. That living good is not right. That being the head of the house is not right. The majority begins to declare that good education and wholesome religion is not right. The majority of the world, the majority of the church world's crying it out, Brother John. It's okay to live. The majority of most churches are ordaining homosexuals. The majority of the crowd has begun to cry. Brother Ross will tell you the majority of the schools and the public arenas are going against God. But where are we going? The majority's crying out. The majority of the world is going in a different direction. Even in the churches, they look at you and I, whether we like it or not, we are the minority. Now, I know there are some subjects. Homosexuality, I believe the majority in America, as at this point, I believe the majority still does not agree with it. But a problem is the majority don't have a major problem with it either. The same ones that will say, I wouldn't do it, would be okay if their children were. Amen. The majority is crying out and they're yelling at us and saying we're going forward. You don't have to live that way. It's not needful for the Spirit. And there's one standing up. There's just a few are crying out and saying you've still got to live right. You've still got to live holy. You've still got to go forward. You can't go that way. It will destroy you. I'm telling you, there's some principles of being fathers and husbands and wives and the principles of being a good employee. The majority of employees don't care. Whether they put in a hard day's work, whether they go out and give an honest day's labor and be on time and are respectful. Christianity is the minority among the workforce and you got to deal with the crowds and the sin and the majority's crying out. I want you to know there's one right this morning that's telling you we can't go that way. It'll destroy us. We've got to live. Our children have got to be filled with the Spirit. Our sons have got to become men and our daughters, ladies of virtue. Our houses have got to become homes of prayer and power and Spirit. But the majority is crying out and the majority is ruling. And I'm telling you what, if you look at it on the whole, everything seems to be fine, brother. Seems like everything's going okay, brother. John, God's not raining down fire on New York when they put the Million Man March out. God hasn't brought all judgment down upon these churches to say, well, we're going to bring all these little children in, start youth groups, and we're going to have it all grow up, and to get them here, we're going to give away bicycles and candy and ice cream and do everything we can in the church. The majority of the church world is bringing it all right in, do it all. And I tell you, the fundamentalists like you and I today and those few that are out there are still holding to the traditional preaching. Most churches have a contemporary service and a traditional service. What in the world do we have a traditional and a contemporary? There's only one gospel and it's to be preached in the power of the Spirit of God. And we're listening to the majority. And the majority is destroying our churches. The decisions have been made. And then they enter the storm. Now, Brother John, these churches, these 15, 20 years ago, that they got that little wind behind their backs, and the churches begin to double overnight. Things begin to move like you wouldn't believe in the church. And I tell you, the church of God and others did double in a decade. Their numbers went up and spirituality went down. They began to lose out. And all of a sudden there was some men that were crying out among the world and still are today. That said, if you go that route, you'll not keep your children, you'll lose them.
Amen.
If you want to have your wives, I tell you, let them chop their hair off and they'll be out there on the street. Oh no, that's ridiculous. It don't work that way. And we cried out and there was a few that said, you go that way and you'll lose your families. Your churches will be destroyed. You'll lose your power with God. You'll lose your goodness with God. If you don't want the power of the Spirit and you don't want to be filled and you got to teach them how to be filled, I tell you, that way will destroy you.
Yes, it will.
But the majority ruled.
Yeah.
And they went anyway. And now they've entered the storm and they've lost their children. They've lost their family. Their church is in moral decay. And they're out there and the storms are blowing. And they haven't brought in the youth. They've destroyed the youth.
Right.
Oh. I heard the other statistics the other day on the radio that said that all these church children... These, they go out, they get the buses, they bring those children to church, you know, and they have all these things. Don't worry about dad and mom. Go get the children, bring them in. They said the majority, I'm thinking it was 80 to 90%, don't hold me on the statistics on that, the percentage. The majority of those church children today that were Sunday schooled, that were taught in the Sunday school classes 15 years ago, they don't even believe it today. They don't even hold to it today. Because I tell you what they did. They compromised the truth for style. They compromised the truth for money. They thought about the laying of the ship. They thought about the numbers and the kitty in the pool and the Cadillac in the driveway. And they didn't care about the souls of men. Paul said, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the church if we don't hold the truths of the gospel. This old way is right.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, glory.
Yeah.
Paul said, we're about to lose this thing.
Yeah.
And we had some men. They began to cry. And it's been this way. It isn't just our dispensation. It's been this way. It's up and down. Fluctuation in the church of God. That's what happened. They get old cold, Brother Steve, and then they got a revival. Why? Because there's a few dedicated men that stand up and say, I told you it wasn't going to go right.
Yeah.
You reject the power of the Spirit. You reject the move of God. You turn away from it. You'll have the decay.
Right.
And they enter now. They're in the storm. And the winds are blowing. And their family's falling apart. And their daughters are out laying around. Their sons are with those other daughters. I'm telling you, it didn't bring strength. It brought decay.
Right.
The storm began to blow and they've lost it all. They've lost the respect of their wives. And they didn't gain it. Men didn't stand up and become men and put it their homes in place and their children. And now that child left to himself is bringing his mother dishonor and shame because they didn't listen to a few that said, raise him up in the admonition and the fear of God.
Yes.
And they didn't listen to those voices, those single men that were out there, those simple preachers that seemed to be the nobodies on the totem pole that were standing out crying. They looked at the money. They looked at the prestige. They looked at their own wealth. I'm telling you, you better get your mind off of building your homes and on your houses and your cars and get your mind back in the church, because we're in a storm. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose out with God.
Amen.
Then the decay happens. The decision of the majority will bring decay of the whole. If you don't want the truth, if you don't want it to go forward, it'll destroy your families. I'm telling you again, I'm crying out right now. Because there's some of you that may not be at the decay yet. You may still be in the decision process. You may be right here, sitting on the aisle of the creed, and someone's yelling at you and telling you, you better rein in your family. You better get filled with the power of God. You better read. You better pray. You better go forward, because there's a storm brewing on the horizon. I'm telling you, you might be in the decision process. I guarantee you that if you go the wrong way, decay is waiting on you.
Right, amen.
Does anybody know I'm telling you the truth? Now they're sitting there, and now they're reaping, began to reap the fruits, because they can't bear that storm, Sister Linda. They can't stand it that their daughters are leaving them and their sons are disrespecting their homes and they're not staying saved. The majority of most preachers have tried to gain the world and they have lost their families. I don't want to do that. The church doesn't need to do that. We've got to listen. If God says it's for me, Brother John, I want it.
Right, amen.
I don't care if it is coming from a few.
Right.
I don't care if it is coming from that lone man that doesn't seem to be high on the totem pole, that's over there in shackles and irons. If he's crying out the truth, I want to listen.
Right.
Because I'm telling you, we're going to get decay.
Yes.
Decay
yes.
is coming to those who don't heed the truth of the Word.
Right.
And they've entered the storm and they can't bear it. Now they're sitting there, they're all broken. Brother John, what has happened to me? Why have I lost my children? Why does my wife not respect me? Why has my wife divorced me? Why has my husband left me? Why doesn't he do this? Why has this happened? Why is my job falling apart? I'll tell you why. Because you didn't listen to the man of God. You didn't listen to the man that said you need to stay in the God, in the safe haven. You need to stay in the principles of God's Word. It's safe right here. We need to stay. The winds are blowing. The storm's out there and it's about to destroy you. But we got a safe haven. Right here. Why would we want to leave the house and the presence of God? There's nothing but a storm a brewing.
Right.
Now they look and they can't bear it. It's killing them. Their lives are destroyed. And I'll tell you what they do next is they let her go. We can't do nothing about this. Sister went too far, Sister Abby. And I'm telling you, that's what happens. That's what happens. Oh, I can bring them back. They respect me. You go the wrong direction, they won't. They'll leave every principle you've ever taught them. They'll leave you. You'll even turn from every principle that you thought you had. You'll leave your own. You don't even know how you are if you get outside of the ark of the haven of God and say, I can make it. I'm able to do it. Let's just put it down to your own self. I'm able to win the storm. I'm able to bear it up. I got broad shoulders. I'm a man of constitution. I got strongness. I'm a man of good willpower. Your willpower will kill you. That storm will overpower you. That Yerakadon will take you down under because you've not listened to the truth of God's word. Stay in the safe haven of God. In the power and say, give me more, God, give me more.
Amen. Amen.
A little slow today, I know. So now they let her go. Them churches, they don't know what to do with it. They let her go. There's nothing else they can do, brother. Coddle, they don't preach it anymore. Husbands don't live it anymore. Wives don't even try any longer. Why? Because there's no use.
Come on.
My mama told me one day, she said, Emory, she was so tired. My mama's went through so much. I'm telling you, anybody knows my life's history, my mama's life history, she has been through so much in her life. And she told me one day, she said, Emory, she said, I'm tired. I can't go anymore. I'm almost going to quit. I said, Mama, please don't grow weary in well-doing. Because I'm telling you, there's a Yerakadon, a storm of ruin. And if we don't hang on and we don't go forward, we're going to lose it. We're going to miss it. And what will happen is we'll let her go, Sister Anna. I can't do that. You require too much of me, preacher. That doctrine, that's just stretching the book a little bit too far. I don't know if you got to live it just like you're saying. Now, that's just, brother, you mean to tell me I got to let my daughters do this and my sons can't go here and they can't go there? And you mean, now you're stepping, you're infringing on my right. I'm telling you, if it's a godly principle, you better listen.
That's right.
You better pay heed. You better listen. You better say, God, give it to me. God, I want it. You may not understand it, but if there's a biblical principle that's there and God's Word backs it up, you better say, I want it. I don't understand it. I may step on my rights. It may infringe on what I want to do. But I'm telling you, decay is there if you don't listen.
That's right, man. Yes, it is.
And then what you'll have to do is now, once you've let her drive and you've let her go and you said, okay, then one day you'll wake up and say, now we got to undergird this thing. What they got to do is they got to get props and put it up. Now they got to have more programs. And husbands have got to buy more flowers, and wives has got to do more to keep their husbands happy. And preachers got to preach it a little bit softer to be able to keep up with the majority of the crowd. And what they begin to do is undergird that ship, Brother Al. They begin to wrap ropes around it, trying to hold it together. That last final way, Brother John. Well, let's have another party. Let's have another picnic. Let's give away another bicycle. Let's do something else. I don't want a bicycle. I want Jesus.
Right. Amen. Amen.
You don't need to undergird me. You don't need to prop me up.
Right.
I'm not here to prop you up. I'm not here to rap. I'm here to tell you the truth.
Right.
So many Christians, they get in and they're so wishy-washy. They're up, they're down. And you got to coddle them and you got to pamper them and you got to woo them with your ways. And you got to constantly deal with them over again and again. And I get people say, well, you need to call so-and-so. I said, I ain't calling them.
Come on, brother.
I need to grow up. They need to get. It's been 40 years. What's the problem? They don't need undergirding. They don't need help. They need God.
Right.
They should have listened a long time ago. They have let her run. They let her drive. And now you want me to talk?
Right. Come on.
It ain't going to work. And the churches is in decay, brother, and they're trying to do all they can to rein it in, to bring it together, to hold it up. And it's not going to work. It's not going to hold together. The water's still coming.
Right.
Then they lighten the ship. So now what they do is they take all their cargo that is trying to save, all those that good precious things, they throw them out. And then they took the tackling and all that extra equipment for sailing and they throw it out. And what they begin to do is they begin to weed out those little Pauls in the church. And the ones that were there holding it together,
right,
the ones that were still preaching the truth, that were the tackling of the ship, that were the lading of the ship, and they said, we don't want you to preach that way anymore. Don't tell us about that. Don't make us live that way. Don't you see the majority's doing this, preacher? Don't you see that the world's doing that? And so and so, church. And they're doing just fine. Their sons just have nice houses. Their daughters haven't turned out too bad, preacher. And you think I gotta do that? But you look, I'll tell you what they've done. Is they've undergirded their ship. They put ropes around them. And the decay's there. And they've thrown out all the principles that would lead them to salvation.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Don't tell me about that, preacher. Tell me about the love of God. Tell me about this. And as long as you're preaching on Brother Ross Jackson or Sister Judy Hooten and their problems, I know they got plenty. But don't preach on me. You can tell all about Brother Emery and all his ailments, but don't talk about me.
Come on.
What they do is they begin to throw out all the tackling of the ship. They begin to throw out all the principles that's going to hold them together. That's going to hold them. Why? Because they've got to the end of the rope. You're the problem, preacher. You're still preaching that old way out there and our church ain't growing. You're the reason that this thing's falling apart. You're the reason. Brother Emery, you just softened up. Brother Wood wouldn't preach the heart. Brother Cotton, Brother Duff, hey, wouldn't teach it just that way. We'd grow, we'd hold, we got our ropes around it. I'm telling you, you're decaying and you're being destroyed.
Amen.
Now they become tired. They come to the end and they ain't got no choice. Now I'm telling you, I think this is where we are in America as a whole. That crowd has realized, Brother John, they missed it. Now, I know it's not a lot. I know it's not the majority. And I know this is where my little illustration might break down a little bit, because they're all saved. I know that. I know all the church is not going to be saved. I know that. I'm not ignorant. Not even trying to convey that principle. But there's going to be some that have woke up and said, I'm tired of that mess. There's a lot of us that are here today because we come out of other churches. Because we said, we're ready to grow. We're ready to move forward. That's where God's at. That's what God's doing. That's where I want to be. That's where I need to be. There's some of us. I believe there's more out there. I believe there's a few that have come to this final decay and they've made the bad decision. They've stayed with the majority of the churches, the majority views. They've held to that principle and they saw their families fall apart. They saw the spiritual decay of their church. They may not have understood it or even saw it. Might have just went along with it gradually, Brother John. And all of a sudden now they've woke up 20 years later and they've got that ungodly crowd up there playing that ungodly music in an ungodly way in an ungodly church, and they're saying, I need God.
Come on.
I need a deliverer. I need someone to preach to me the truth. I want to get out. And there's a lot of them, Brother John, of that young crowd that never even saw that power that you and I, some of us, have seen in those ages past. And they're growing up in that young teenage group that knows nothing about the Bible. Couldn't tell you Job from Job. They don't understand anything about it. But now they're saying, where I'm going is not right.
Come on.
And they need someone to stand up to preach the truth.
Amen.
Someone's got to stand up again and say, there's a right way to live.
Yeah.
I told you that's where you'd go.
Right.
I told you Paul stood up. I'm telling you why he stood up. Because they had fasted. They were hungry. They were tired. I'm telling you, there's some that are hungry and tired. Right. There's some that's not ready to listen yet. How are you?
Come on.
Are you hungry? Have you been fasting? Have you been in a storm? Has it been raging? Are you hungry enough yet? How hungry are you going to have to get? How far do you got to go in the decay process? How far do you got to go that says, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of the chaos. I'm tired of the disruption. I'm tired of the problem. I'm ready to move forward. Where are you? How are you yet? Because it's going to take that for a Paul to stand up. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. At some point, you got to wait. These men that were not willing to listen, they are now. You're right, brother. I shouldn't have went that way. You're right. My feelings wasn't right. You're right. We read the wrong signs. You're right. We shouldn't. That wind was a deceiver. You're right. Now we're in the storm. You was right. We've lost the ship. You was right. We've lost the cargo. What do we do now? Well, glory. Am I making any sense? How hungry are you? Do you really want? Only those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's only those who want to be filled with the Spirit of God. God will never override your will. He will never override your mind. He will never go beyond your passion. He will never go beyond what you want to do. God will only work with a vessel who is willing to submit to the law of God and love them.
That's right.
That those commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They're not hard. They're not out of sync with God. They are reasonable, Brother Woods taught us the other night. They are acceptable and good and pleasurable unto you. But are you there yet?
Hello.
How far do you have to go in your family before you're ready to submit?
Come on, go ahead.
One of these days I'll get it where I can throw these away. The decision of the majority has brought the decay of the whole. But the dedication of the few will bring the deliverance of the body. Paul stands up and he tells them, it's going to be all right. I'm telling you, if there's ever a church that I have ever been in that Paul's have stood up and said everything's going to be all right, we're right in the middle of a Euryclodon. We're in the middle of a storm. But God Himself has told us over and over again through the Spirit, through the preaching, through the instruction of the Word of God, everything's going to be all right. It's going to blow, but I'll be with you. How often? What do we need to hear? What's it going to take for us to stand up and say, that's what I want?
Right, amen.
How much water are you going to have to take on? How much baggage do you got to go that says, give me Jesus or give me death?
Right.
I want it all. I want all the power of God.
Right.
Paul's have been crying. Men are still standing up. Man, we might be a few and we may not look like the crazies to the world. But I really don't care, Brother Mac, because God's given us a word that says this is the fair haven. This is the place where you can receive from God.
That's right. Amen.
No, it's not in a building. I know it's where we are, and I know we're not the only ones. I'm not even trying to advocate that. God's still got a few out there. I'm telling you, if it was there, and if it was closer to some of you, I know you'd probably be there as well. But I'm telling you, this is where it's at in our area, in our world, in our circle. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to gird my mind with some kind of garbage. I want Jesus to tear down every stronghold that'll exalt itself above God and bring every imagination into captivity that might exalt itself above God. I need the power of God. I don't want to be decayed. I want to go forward. I want to cut the ropes.
Yeah. Amen.
Now I'll get to my message. I want to cut the ropes.
Yeah.
Because now we've got a deliverer. We've got one that stood up in the middle of the crowd that's looked at them and told them, you know what? It's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. Everything's good. God's with us. I believe God. That's what he says. I believe him. I serve him. The one in whom I serve, I believe. I believe that God. I trust in him. I trust him this morning, church.
Right, amen.
I believe what he's told us. I don't believe he's led us astray. I don't believe the preaching has been out there in some far off land. It's been right where we need it to be. It's changing us. It's challenging us. And we need to conform to it. Paul stood up and now he looks at the crowd and he sees those men walk over to that ship and they say, we're going to get saved another way. I'm telling you, outside of the true church and the Word of God, you're going to drown. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ in the book. There's only one deliverance. There's only one way. And here's where it's at. Leaders, it starts with us. I want you to understand, Paul looks at them and he says, if those men don't abide in the ship, you cannot be saved.
Amen.
What does that mean? It was the responsibility of the leaders to listen to what God was saying.
Yeah.
It was the responsible. How's that pattern flow? Well, God's over the head of the church, and the pastors and the elders are over the church, and the husbands are over the household, and the wives are over the family, and the wives are over the house, and the children are over the children, and the children are over their things. If we're going to be leaders, we need to do everything we do under the glory of God, except you abide in a boat. You can't be saved. I tell you what you need to do is cut the ropes. If you're thinking any other way than the Spirit and salvation and sanctification of God, then cut the ropes. There's only one way to God. You got to be saved, sanctified, and you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And any other way, cut the ropes. And let her fall, because it's going to destroy you. These men that were leaving the boat affected the whole. Those other people that are out there, those people that get outside of the will of God in the church, they affect the whole. I affect this congregation. You affect this congregation, either positively or negatively. I want you to know this morning, cut the ropes.
Yeah.
Cut the ropes. Get your mind right. Brother Woods, Brother Messer's been preaching, telling us, get your head right. It's a head thing. If your mind's any other place than where it needs to be, in that holy book and the power and the demonstration of God's power, cut the ropes.
Amen.
You better let her fall, because it'll destroy us.
Yes, it will.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
It'll destroy us.
Yes, it will.
Well, brother, how can my life affect you? It affects it. What would you hear tomorrow if Brother Emery went out and committed adultery? Do you not think that would affect this church? It would destroy us. It would bring a bad name to our church. It would bring a reproach to you. You would hang your head in shame because of the problem. Well, it doesn't affect. It affects you. You affect me. I affect you. I'm telling you this morning, cut the ropes. Cut the ropes. Get your head right. God's coming. Don't let it decay. There's no other way. The way God's been preaching and telling you, we've got to stay in the boat. We've got to stay in the church. And we need to cut off all avenues that will take us another way.
That's right. Amen. True.
If you think you can get it any other way, you think you can make it, cut the ropes. You think you're strong enough to make it and you're strong enough to lead your family, you better cut the ropes. If you think you know all the book, you better cut the ropes. If you think you got it all mastered, you better cut the ropes. If you ain't tempered, you better cut the ropes. If you don't have patience, you better cut the ropes. If you haven't been praying, you better cut the ropes. If you haven't been fasting, you better cut the ropes. If you haven't been faithful to the house of God, you better cut the ropes and let her fall, because you're going to destroy yourself.
Right.
Am I making any sense?
Oh, amen.
But I do got good news. Those men obeyed the voice of God, and they went right over there without hesitation. Now that same group that we're willing, we're going to listen to the crowd. We're going to listen to the majority. Well, my family don't want to do that. And my daughters don't want to go. My son. And then blah, blah, blah. They listen to the crowd. Now, I tell you, without hesitation, that old man standing over there in shackles. I cannot imagine here now. Am I all right? Can I do that? He's a prisoner. You get my point? Who's giving the shots now, Brother John? It's that minority. They may not like it, but I'm telling you, there's one day they will bow.
Yes.
And the minority will become the majority. You'll bow now or you'll bow then. But you will bow. Every knee. You will submit now or you will submit then. You will submit willingly or you will be submitted forcefully. God will deal with you. And Paul looks at them and he gives them courage and he tells them, eat. You need to be encouraged. You need to be strengthened. God's with us. We're going to be saved. Church, God's been trying to do that with you and I in this church over and over again. He tells us it's going to be all right. We get discouraged. How many of you get discouraged? Man, it seems like you make two steps forward and it seems like the devil knocks you back three. And it seems like it just every day and then sometimes it just you can't get through. It's just like that song, Sister, that woman over there sang today. Sister Knox sang today. It's like you're in a ship without a sail.
Yeah.
It seems like you ain't getting nowhere. But somebody will stand up, put their arms around you and say, everything is going to be all right.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Go ahead. Amen.
The Spirit of God, He'll calm you.
Yeah.
He is patient and long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He will calm you. He'll love you. And He'll tell you, let the wind blow. Let them think they got it. Let them do it and they'll find the decay. But I'm telling you, I'll keep you. I'll deliver you. I'll be there. There's still a few that are preaching the Word of God that are not willing to compromise the truths of the principles of God. And they're still holding on to those truths. And they're holding on saying, Brother Mac, there's a reckoning day coming and hang on, you can receive it. You want all the power of God, He'll give it to you. God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering to usward. He is long-suffering and patient to you and I to bring us into the fold. He does not want us to perish. He does not want us to be lost. He will send someone by our way to tell you everything is going to be all right. Stay in the old path. Find the old path and walk therein. Hold to what I told you in the beginning. Come back to the forefront and God will begin to rebuild the decay. God will begin to lift up the loss and everything that was wrong. And He will bring the deliverance.
Yes.
We look at it and it seems there is no hope. These men saw there is no hope. I can't make it. All is lost. Men may say our children are lost. Our church is lost. I want you to know this morning there's hope. There's hope. Return back to God. Listen to what God's telling you. Follow the commands of God. And God will begin to rebuild the bad decision and the decay. He will begin to lift you up and set you again on the solid rock.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
And now those men that were so willing to not listen, without hesitation, draw the sword and cut her free. Oftentimes we have been the rebellious. We have been the outcast. We have been the soldier that listened to the majority, that let that soft wind blow. And we were deceived by the decision and it decay. But I'll tell you what we need to be as men. That when reality comes and we see and light has been shed on where we were, that we cut the ropes and we say we're going with this man. We're going to follow the word of God. And God will be our deliverer.
Yes, He will.
Now the Bible says they committed themselves to the sea. All we can do is say, God, here we are. I am committed unto You. I have no other route. I have no other hope. I have no other aspirations. I have no other desires. I can't make it any further than right here. I can't guide my home. I can't be a leader in the church. I cannot be a good worker. I cannot pray. I cannot read. I cannot understand the Scriptures. I read them oftentimes and it's like a brick wall. It doesn't make no sense. Read it 5 or 6 times. Got to read it over and over. But God, You are the one that gives light. You are the one that turns on the bulb. God, I've committed myself unto You. You are my deliverer. You are the one that will set me free. And all of a sudden, the Bible says they prayed for the day. And they look up and there's a little creek. Just a little inlet, Brother John. It was a sandy little creek, not very deep. They could see the bottom. And the Bible says, they said, we got one chance. We got to hit that straight and narrow path. Woo, glory. That's all we got. Yeah. You and I have got to channel the church to the straight and the narrow path. It is not a broad one. It's a little creek. It's just a little funnel. It's hemmed in on all sides. God puts rules and restrictions and guidelines for you and I to live by. Sorry, brother. I see I'm knowing too. That we can live by. And it hems us in. But it's a straight little creek. And they committed themselves to the sea and they casted the mainsail. And then they threw over all the food. All hope is in God. Cut the ropes. Cast out all your capabilities, all your mindsets, all your preservation, all of your, everything that you are. And say, Lord, here I am. I'm tired of fighting. Lord, it's been days, it's been years, and I'm tired of the decay, I'm tired of the loss, I'm tired of not having it, I'm tired of not feeling Your power. God, let me make the straight and the narrow. Let me get back in the path. God, there's one, I got one shot, Master, and this is all it is. I'm telling you, there's a lot of us today, you got one chance. God's been speaking to you, God's been dealing with you, and you need to guide it in. God, I've got to guide my life into the narrow way. I've got to make the ship. I've got to get the ground. God, You're my commitment. You're my trust. You're my deliverer. Out of this decay. Out of this decision. I've got to make it.
Amen.
And they casted the mainsails and they let her drive. And as she drives in, she runs aground and they hit her, Brother John. They drive right into that little sandy creek. And when they hit the creek, the Bible says that the front stuck fast and the back began to be broken by the waves. And Paul, being willing, the centurion, the soldier wanting to save Paul, saved them all. Yeah. And said, cast into the ship. I'm telling you, we can save our families.
Yeah.
We can save our loved ones. We can take them with us. We can see them had it. But we have got to stay committed. I don't care what the majority has to say. I don't care what the world's got to say. Or even the people of the cry out on the media. I'm telling you, there's a little narrow creek. And we got to hit it. And I want to take you all with me when I go to glory. I want to make it. Cut the ropes and let her drive. Hallelujah. Care for the shore.
Right.
Those that could swim jumped off. Those that couldn't grabbed a board. And they escaped all safe to land. The decision. The decay. You and I have got to come to a place that we are the dedicated. No matter what, I'm going to make it.
Yes.
I don't care what people do. I don't care what decisions they make. I don't care what decay has come even to my own family. I'm going to listen to the dedicated so that I can be delivered. Decision. Decay. The dedicated. The deliverance. The decision will bring the decay. The dedicated will bring the deliverance. Do you believe that this morning? The church is going to make it. I assure you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I am here to tell you the church will make it. But where will you be? Where will I be? I want to be part of the church. I want to be dedicated. I want you to know this morning I am part of the church. That's what Paul says. Paul didn't have no bones about it. Boys, you should have listened to me. It sounded pretty arrogant. But when the reality of the decay set in, they knew something. He is right.
Yes.
You may look like a fool to some today, but you let him go, the decay will bring. They'll realize he is dedicated. And he was right.
Yes. Yeah.
They may not even see it in this world, but I'm assuring you, I promise you, with everything that I, as the old fella said, you can take it to the bank. They will one day say it.
Right.
I preached a message in West Virginia. It's been about 13 years ago now. It was the first funeral I ever preached. It was my second cousin. It was a suicide. Some of you heard it. Heard the story before. He was the same age as me. He was actually 1 year and 2 days older. His birthday was 2 days apart from mine. He was in his early 20s. He took a 12-gauge shotgun and he blew his face off. High on drugs. He's stoned, he's high, he's huffing gas, he's huffing aerosol, anything he can huff and smoke and drink, had severe diabetic. I know the result. I knew it. I go to a church, first big crowd I ever preached to, it's probably at least 150 there. Church was packed, Brother John. We got into the Whitmer Church of God. Went inside the church. Church was packed. They were playing Led Zeppelin and all kinds of rock, hard rock. If anybody's familiar with Led Zeppelin and others, I can't remember now some of the others. Death Leopard in the Church of God. My spirit was so grieved. Brother John, I ain't never in my life. I was young too. If it had been now, I know exactly what I'd have done. I don't let them turn that garbage off. I was young, real young. Never preached a funeral. Scared to death. 150, 200 people. I said, Jesus, what do I preach? What do you say? What do you say in such a case as this? And I cried to God, and the Lord gave me a message, and I preached the message, Jesus satisfies. I've mentioned Ben very, very seldom. Didn't use his name much, didn't even describe his life. I talked about our Lord and Savior. That our lives are constantly up and down, and families and decisions put us on certain paths. But it is Jesus Christ that will satisfy your life.
Right. That's the truth.
And I said one thing about Ben. I said, I will assure you today that if Ben Vance could come back and stand here today, he would tell you that Jesus satisfies.
Right.
Because when you stand on that final day of judgment, you're going to realize that that lone preacher was right. That doctrine that seemed so strange to the world, it was right. Those little practices that seemed so quirky to the world's scheme of things, it was right. Because 1 minute in the hands of a just God will make you a believer for eternity. I want to believe now. There's been a lot of times, Sister Knox, that I've had this process in my life over and over again, and I am so glad for step 3 for dedicated men. Brother John, I've made a lot of dumb decisions that brought decay, and then I've had someone that were dedicated to stand up and preach to me the truth of God, and Jesus brought the deliverance.
Yes.
It happens over and over again. I don't care where you're at this morning. Jesus still delivers. Jesus still satisfies. Jesus still lifts up. He will lift us up out. But you have got to cut the ropes. Let's stand this morning. Been a simple message. A little off key to the normal, but I hope it spoke to you. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what stage you're at. I don't know what process you are. But you are at one of these places. You are. I guarantee you. You're either one of the dedicated. You're one of the delivered. You're on cloud nine right now. Or right now you are in a decision process. Or maybe you're in that decay process. I don't know where you are. But I assure you, you're in one of them. It's where you are. You've got to make a decision. Okay, this is where I'm at. Where do I need to go from here? You know you can speed that process up, don't you? They didn't have to wait till day 14 to listen. They didn't have to wait till they had tried to do everything else to prop it up, hold it together, do what they knew right to do, do the common procedure of holding it together. They should have just listened. God will help us. I want to assure you today, God delivers. I want to leave on that note. I want to leave on that note. God delivers. He is our Redeemer. It doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. Jesus Christ will deliver us. Do you believe that? Let's just take a moment. Just thank God for His power and His deliverance. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. For Your mercy, God. Power Your Spirit.